Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Amanda Knox has been freed. What does the Amanda Knox case tell us about the death penalty? Because she would have been executed, right, 4 years ago. So now that her murder conviction has been overturned, what does that tell us about the death penalty? Death penalty opponents use a case like Amanda Knox to argue their position. So we'll talk through that. Also, Roseanne Barr says that if a Wall Street banker makes more than $100 million, that he should be beheaded, except that first he could go to a re-education camp. And then if that doesn't help and he doesn't agree to give all the excess money over $100 million back, and back to who, I'm not quite sure, but give it back, then he should be beheaded. And she's a comedian. She's a leftist. She's a Hollywood type. But she's doing a serious interview with this Max Kaiser. He's the BBC liberal journalist guy who's always on Al Jazeera and Russia Today. And they're both dead serious. Wonder why she put the bar so high. Roseanne Barr put the bar so high at $100 million. That's a lot of money, right? Why is that $100 million? She's a good liberal. She's got a good dose of class envy. Why isn't it $5 million or $2 million? You can't live on $2 million? Or why isn't it $1 million? Well, of course, she has to leave a lot of room for her own lifetime career earnings and those of all her Hollywood friends. So now Mel Gibson, he made almost $1 billion on The Passion, so she would behead him. But most of her Hollywood buddies come in at under $100 million. So if it's over $100 million, off with your head. And then also Jeannie Garofalo, she's being reported on Fox and elsewhere, saying that Herman Cain is doing so well among Republicans because they're racist, that they're voting for him because they're racist against blacks. I guess maybe she doesn't know that he's black. Maybe that's it. No, she knows that he's black. She's saying that they're voting for a black because they're racist. Right. Okay. And so they want to hide the fact that they're racist by supporting a black man for president. Okay. That's, you know, when you are at odds with reality, then you see everything through a distortion. And the worst thing to do is then to try to defend your confusion, because the stronger you dig in to defend something that's wrong, the more absurd you become. And so we see that every day in the headlines. Our phone number here, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. Our telethon. Wow. Thank you guys. Thank you so much for all of you who have given. Our telethon is at $10,800. That's 54% of our goal, 54%. And it's a tremendous amount of money, but of course it's a far cry from our goal, which was so crucial. And we're very, very grateful. I am very grateful to everyone who's given. Remember that a lot of ministries, they're on hundreds of radio stations, and Bob and Yurt Live here, we're on one. We're on one radio station. So it's an honor that people have given to our telethon from 20 states. 20 different states, and I'd like to read that list of states to you a bit later in the show. Hopefully we'll get to that, and how much each state has given. And so the top six states are Colorado, in order, Indiana, Oklahoma, Michigan, Alaska, and Montana. All right, Montana and Alaska. Thank you, guys. So we'll go through the list of states. Hopefully we'll get to that. But now let's think about Amanda Knox. What does the Amanda Knox case tell us about the death penalty? Well, the argument from those who oppose the death penalty is that if Italy had the death penalty, then Amanda would be dead. She would have been wrongly executed. And now that she's being released, this is a strong argument, they say, against the death penalty. So let's think that through. The drama played out earlier today in Perugia, Italy, and accused murderer, in fact, convicted murderer, Amanda Knox, said through tears that she did not kill her roommate, that's a young British woman, Meredith Kircher. There was no DNA evidence that she did it. When she was arrested after an all-night police interrogation, and she hardly knew Italian, and she felt manipulated, and she was scared. And if she didn't go along, she was going to be in prison for decades. And so we've seen that kind of thing any number of times. And so she pleaded with the court to overturn her murder conviction. And that appeals court today, they did exactly that. They overturned the convictions of both Amanda Knox and her former boyfriend, Rafael Solicito, in the killing of this Meredith Kircher 4 years ago. So death penalty opponents say this is a strong argument against executing convicted murderers. That's their claim. And there are many assumptions necessary for them to make that claim. And I believe that those assumptions that they make are false. And there's an assumption in there that all the murders that occur in the world, in countries that have no death penalty or that have a death penalty that's rarely inflicted, that all those murders would occur regardless, even if they had an effective and swift death penalty. Now, I don't believe that. I think that assumption is false, and God's word tells us that that assumption is false. Now, warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those of you who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. So here we have, let me open up the Bible here. And I've got a red letter Old Testament Bible. I just showed my producer here. Red letter Old Testament, because God speaks in the Old Testament too. Now, here it is. Now, that sounds like a good Bible. Solid. And when I look in here, I see that the Lord says that if you put away the evil from Israel, if you execute the guilty man who's been convicted of a capital crime, then in Deuteronomy chapter 17, all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. So the people will hear what's happening and they will fear and they'll no longer do the things that lead to the death penalty when convicted. Now, Solomon, 2,900 years ago, he explained why it is that even in America, where we do have the death penalty to some extent, it doesn't appear to be much of a deterrent. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Now, this is not read, right? That's not read. This is not read, but the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we read, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So if you don't have a swift death penalty, if someone is convicted of murder, and then three appeals and 12 years later, or 18 or 24 years later, when society has largely forgotten about him and his crime, and then he gets put to death, well, right, his death has almost no deterrent effect. Because young criminal wannabes, they don't even remember that guy. They don't remember that crime. They don't even know that it happens. Whereas if a murder is committed and there is an accused and the evidence and there's a swift trial and he's convicted and within 24 hours, he's swiftly and painfully put to death, that's an event that jolts the conscience of the nation. Then it's a deterrent. So that's what God's word tells us, and that's why I believe that the assumption is false, that if we had the swift and painful death penalty, they assume we would still have all the murders that we do. And I reject that. So if Italy had the swift, painful death penalty, it is very possible that Meredith Kircher would still be alive, that she would not have been killed. She'd probably be back in Britain right now. And Rafael Solicito and Amanda Knox, they might be married right now, or maybe still dating, or maybe parted. But regardless, they would then not have been wrongly accused of a murder. If the murder didn't happen, they wouldn't have been thrown in jail. They wouldn't have endured a horrendous trial. But most significantly of all, the murderer may not have become a murderer. That's even more significant. When you stop someone from becoming a murderer, that's really even better than stopping someone from being murdered. I mean, they're both fabulous to do. But becoming a murderer? When Adam and Eve's son Cain became a murderer, and so there was no death penalty at that time, and there was none until the global judgment of the flood, and so then right after the flood, God said, now you know that before the flood we had no death penalty. I'm expanding a little bit. I'm quoting from the Amplified Bible. You know, before the flood we had no death penalty, and the world was filled with violence, and men's hearts were continually filled with wicked desires. And so God said, now that we're beginning a new stage in human history, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, because God made man in the Lord's image and likeness. So because we're made in God's image and likeness, if somebody commits a crime where they kill an innocent person, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. Now there are some poor translations that say thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew and the Greek, they have words for murder and kill. And God says, do not kill the innocent. He says that. But then in the Ten Commandments, God says, do not murder. And when Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, even the King James, which sadly the King James translated it, instead of thou shalt not murder, like you read in the New King James and many other translations of the Bible into hundreds of languages, including in the Hebrew, sadly the King James translated it, thou shalt not kill. But thankfully, in the New Testament, when Jesus repeated, he's quoting from the Ten Commandments, there at least they got it right, And the King James translators quoted Jesus saying, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder." Very good. So God says, "Thou shalt not murder." And then he says, "If anybody does murder, you shall surely put him to death." So obviously, God didn't say, "Thou shalt not kill." He said, "Thou shalt not murder." And so these people would very likely have not endured the horror that has ruined so many lives if Italy were to be humble and trust God. Humility leads us to trust God rather than the wisdom of psychologists and sociologists. You know, if a sociologist had to fight his way out of a paper bag, if he had to do it with objectivity, he'd be dead. He couldn't do it. He couldn't get out of a paper bag if he had to do it with objectivity. So we believe the psychologist, we believe the sociologist who tell us if you spank a child, the child is going to be, you know, emotionally stunted, tending toward violence and crime and all. And of course, the opposite is true because God's word teaches us about discipline. And decades ago, they couldn't really do studies on it because all the kids were spanked. Well, today, about 1 out of 4 kids are not spanked. And so we can do plenty of studies, but they don't seem to want to do too many studies because the kids who are not spanked are not turning out all that well. They're certainly not turning out any better. If whatever studies are done, they're a bit more messed up than the average kid. And nowadays, the average kid is pretty messed up. So you compare them against kids who are not spanked. And that's a sliding scale because the slide of what it means to be a good kid is no longer what it meant to be a good kid 40 years ago and 80 years ago. So today you could be a punk and be a good kid in the opinion of your teachers and your counselor and your aunts and your neighbors. Oh, he's a good kid. But he got arrested for shoplifting and he beat up the kid down the street. Yeah, but he's a good kid. And so even grading them on the sliding scale of how they're doing compared to the average kid today, they're not doing all that well, the 1 out of 4 kids who are not spanked. So when we humble ourselves to believe God, then we would have the swift death penalty for capital crimes, like rape, for example. And kidnapping, and murder. And so we would have a society where such crimes were almost non-existent. Not completely non-existent, because human beings are free. And if it could be completely non-existent, then you wouldn't be dealing with a human society. It'd be something else. Robots. But God says, what you will not have, if we obey him, what you will not have is an epidemic of crime. And we are so accustomed to crime that we think, hey, pretty good year. We only had 13,000 murders. And that's not counting all the euthanasia and all the suicide and all the abortion and all the infanticide, but that we've got 13,000 normal vanilla murders. It's a good year, very good year. It's a good year to be alive. And we forget. And so here at Bob and Yurt Live, we have a DVD called God and the Death Penalty, New Testament Support for Capital Punishment. Last week, some of the guys on staff here and I, we had breakfast with a conservative activist here in the Denver area, neat guy. And he was convinced that only the Old Testament called for violence from, you know, God through the governing officials. And the New Testament was all about forgiveness and don't judge. And so we gave him a ton of Bible verses and a little flyer we have, New Testament Support for the death penalty, a ton of Bible verses. I mean, do any New Testament books or any of the people in the New Testament support the death penalty? Any? Even one? And the answer is, well, Jesus did, and Paul, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Hebrews, the book of Revelation, even an angel supported the death penalty, and that's all in the New Testament. And there's the minor case of Ananias and Sapphira, whom God struck dead. And I say that's a minor case, unless, of course, you were Ananias and Sapphira, then it's a big case. And God authorized the use of force in the New Testament for self-defense, even lethal force, to kill people who are attacking you. And we see Christians in the New Testament who are asking God for vengeance against those who are guilty of murder. Vengeance. And vengeance, that's a sinful thing, right? Oh, no, wait. The Bible says that God is a God of vengeance. Why? Because if you hurt one of his children, if you hurt a child and you're not repentant, you think God is going to say, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Right? If you have a child and somebody is trying to hurt your child, and even they're exposed and they don't repent and they're still trying to hurt your child, you think you're going to say, you know what? I just like you so much. Let's let bygones be bygones. And they say, good, let me at them. So God gets angry when people try to hurt the innocent, and when people do hurt the innocent. So when there is a swift and painful death penalty, there's a tremendous deterrent. You know, just ask organized crime figures if their henchmen frequently turn on the mob. You know, how often does that happen? Well, they pretty much know that they're going to be like skinned alive if they did that. So as a general rule, they don't do that. They just don't. You think in Hamas, you think guys in Hamas just turn against the organization? I don't think so. It's a life or death thing, and they know that they would be swiftly and painfully killed. And I tell you, it's quite a deterrent. Now, Saudi Arabia has a perversion of criminal justice, because Islam looks to the scriptures through a distortion of the Quran and Muhammad's teaching. But they do frequently, the Quran frequently talks about the book that is the Bible, the Old and New Testament. It talks about Jesus and Mary and Adam and Noah and Abraham. But they really don't like Isaac all that much. But boy, they love Ishmael. Right? Isaac was circumcised when he was 8 days of age, and Ishmael when he was 13. So to this day, Muslims around the world, they circumcise their sons when they're 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, whatever. But Jews to this day circumcise their sons on the 8th day of their life, 8 days after they're born. And people think that, oh, this Abraham, he was just a minor figure of a minor tribe in history. That's really irrelevant to world history. Irrelevant. There are billions of people who believe in one God, and they all believe in the God of Abraham, the whole bunch of them. So irrelevant. But Islam, they do look to the Bible for part of their understanding of history and God and his revelation. And then with Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, they get confused. They think the covenant went through Ishmael, they think, to them, with the Edomites, Philistines, and all that mixture of the Gentiles, the nations, the Ites, all the Ites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Hittites, Hivites, and so on. And so that's what they think. But then for some reason, they go back to the Jewish lineage and they really give kudos to Moses. Now, I don't know why they really like Moses, because he was not an Ishmaelite. He wasn't an Edomite. He was a Jewishite. And so, but they like Moses, but they twist the teachings of Scripture and they view it in a distorted way through the Quran. So in Saudi Arabia, they say if you steal something, you get your hand cut off. And that's not right. The Bible says if you steal something, you are to pay restitution. And there's a system of how you pay restitution. Twofold, threefold, fivefold, sevenfold, depending on the particulars. And whether you stole it and destroyed it, or stole it and sold it, or stole it and you felt your conscience got to you and you realized you were guilty and you returned it, then you just pay 50% instead of twofold or threefold or fivefold if you steal something that's irreplaceable. And so on. So Saudi Arabia, they have a perversion of what is in the Scriptures, but their perversion helps to demonstrate a point that a swift and painful punishment really is a deterrent. And so I haven't been to Saudi Arabia, but I've heard it said that if your wallet falls out of your pants on a street corner in a busy downtown area, say in Riyadh, then when you go back to look for it, it's still going to be there. You know, I believe that. It's not quite the same in America. Now, a good Samaritan might pick it up and try to return it to you. That could happen in America, sure. But it's also likely that somebody's going to steal it and take the money and dump it in the trash. So the swift and painful death penalty works. God promises it works. But those who are nicer than God, they're willing to sacrifice women and children, the innocent victims, on the altar of being nice to the murderers and rapists and kidnappers. And when we stand before God on Judgment Day, to the extent we advocated against God's criminal justice, wisdom, and commands, to that extent we will bear guilt for the harm that we've caused. Hey, the states that gave to us, Colorado, Indiana, Oklahoma, Michigan, Alaska, Montana, Wisconsin, California, Kansas, Louisiana, Texas, Iowa, Alabama, Hawaii, South Dakota, Connecticut, Massachusetts, West Virginia, Kentucky, and coming in 20th place, thank you, Missouri. So those 20 states have given. Thank you, guys. We're really struggling because we didn't make our goal. We're not sure how to proceed, but we'll do our best. God bless you.